Do a little review just for 5 minutes from last week.
I just want to tell you, I saw you in the Times of Israel at the nursing home that I work.
So we're going to do this again. Last week we talked about the Shema and the two blessings leading up to the Shema. Guys, why don't you guys join us? We got some empty seats here. Come. And let's just quickly and very briefly review. You guys want to just close the door if you don't mind? Thank you. And we talked about the two preceding blessings. Let's just review quickly. What are the two preceding blessings to the Shema? What are the two preceding blessings to the Shema?
Creation and Torah.
The first one is God created the world. And then the second one is that God gave us the gift of the Torah. How do those two blessings actually help us prepare for the recitation of the Shema? Who can tell me? We discussed this last week a little. That first we acknowledge God's creative powers and abilities by reflecting on nature and on science. And you can kind of figure that out on your own. You don't need to have God or anything like that in your life to be able to see God in the world. You just got to open your eyes and look around. But how to live in that world, that's a different story. If you want to know, by the way, where in your prayers are those blessings, just so you want to open up the page just so you can see the context.
Shema's at 362.
Good. Shema's on page 362. Talked about the three paragraphs of the Shema last week, 362. And then you have the blessings, the two blessings leading up to the Shema. Beginning with the Baruch Hu, the call to public worship, where the Chazan gets everybody into everything. And that's the part where you start needing a minyan. Until that point, you can daven individually. Okay, the morning blessings, like Bobby was saying, he was starting to do the morning blessings. You don't need a minyan for that in the morning. You don't need a minyan for any of the Psalms of praise. The only time you really need a minyan is when you hit 349, the Kaddish. The Kaddish needs its seaboard, needs 10 men. And then you have a chazan up there that says the Baruch Hu. By the way, that's why sometimes you'll see when you're at a prayer service and there's like 8 or 9 dudes and we're stalling. And we're waiting for, like, why don't we just keep going and then we'll get our minyan later, because that's the part where you really technically need the minyan. But
do you ever make an exception with the minyan? Like, what if, like, it's a snowstorm and you're 8 guys?
Right, so the deal is that you can still pray without a minyan. It's not like you can't pray without a minyan. If you can't make it to shul in general, then you pray at home. But in order to be able to say these things, you need a minyan. So it's not like, oh my God, we have 8, that's enough. You know, we'll call some kid in, prop him up a little, you know, he'll be the 10th. You don't need to do that, because it's not like you can't pray otherwise. You can pray. But if you want to pray public prayers, you need a tzibur. You need a public quorum. That's all. So I would answer, you know, maybe we would be a little more lenient with the minyan if you really needed one to daven, but you don't. What you need a minyan for is to say public things. And the nature, if you look, the common denominator of all the things that require a minyan is that they're public prayers. What do the words Yitzkadal v'Yitzkadash mean? God's name, make God's name great. You're just publicizing everything. And therefore, you need a tzibur to be able to do that. So, I mean, that's the way I would, I think, answer your question. I don't know if that works.
You need the minyan for Kaddish, and you need it to do Baruch Hu.
Right.
So but do you need it for to do Shema?
No, you don't. No, you don't. Okay. So let's say, as long as you had a minyan then, it's weird. Let's say you had a minyan then, and three guys just picked up and left. You know, in a huff. And just were insulted. Something the rabbi said. I don't know. I'm just kidding. They just got up. They hate. Oh, the chazan's terrible. Let's find another synagogue. Right? So they got up and they leave. So does that mean you have to stop praying? No. You could say all the things. You just continue saying the things that you don't need a minyan for. You just said, good, Shema. The two blessings before the Shema. You don't need a minyan for that. So you could actually pray most of the stuff at home alone. You don't need a minyan, but it's better to be able to say these things with a minyan. Also, the Talmud says that whenever you pray with a minyan, you don't need we don't pray to intermediaries. We pray straight to God, no matter whether you're praying with a minyan or alone. But there's something about praying with a minyan that adds to the strength and the power of the prayer. such that, the Talmud says, that you don't need an angel to kind of direct your prayers up to the Almighty when you're diving with a minion. It goes straight with a minion. So you try to do the best you can by getting to shul. And anything else that, by the way, you can only say with a minion? What else can you say only with a minion?
Torah reading.
Torah reading, good. You can only do public Torah reading. So you'll say the same thing, oh, let's just do it anyway. No, you can always study Torah on your own. But if you want to take it out and recite the blessings before and after each of the aliyot, then you need a minyan for that. Interesting little note, MJE used to, before any of you guys came, we used to do the full Torah reading before the minyan started. But we needed a minyan to do it. Meaning, we call the service for 9:30 like we do now. But in the beginning days of MGE, when it was really a beginner's service, having people sit through a whole Kriyat Torah, a full Torah reading, was like people sitting listening to Chinese for 45 minutes. It was too difficult. So what we would do is we'd have the ringers come at 9. Okay? We would then zoom through the whole 7 aliyot, which never really took 30 minutes. We always started late. And then we would then do the regular davening. And then when we got to the Torah reading, we would just read one aliyah. That was actually the psak of the rabbi with whom I consulted in Israel, what we should do. Now, people then from MG started complaining. Like when people started getting more knowledgeable, more learned, they're like, why are we only doing one aliyah? Like, what happened to the other six? So I said, well, you can hear the whole thing at 9. But who wants to come at 9? So you can hear the whole thing at 9, but this is a beginner service. So, and then what happened was he had a whole meeting, it was turned into a whole big thing, and all these people were pushing, no, we need 7 aliyot, we got to do it right, you can't lane before, you got to, I said, great, let's do it. And though, what do you think happened? The people that pushed for it ended up like eventually just not coming anymore.
Aww.
I don't know why, some of them moved out, I don't know, and then we were like left with this, and that's when we started Cafe Connect. Cafe Connect started. You know, Cafe Connect, when we have people can get up from there and come in here and listen to a discussion or participate in a discussion. So that's the way we resolved it.
Whose is that? Whose idea? That's very good.
Isn't that a good idea?
Yeah. Was it?
Right.
Genius.
I don't remember. I'd like to take credit.
Genius. The Cafe Connect.
Oh, who came up? It is smart, isn't it?
What was he saying? What's genius? The early
the idea that you would go into another room.
Yeah, it's a great solution.
It is a good solution, no?
Problem, yeah.
I love when, you know, depends who's doing the Cafe Connect, when I announce it, like, mm-hmm. 80% of the minion gets up and walks out. That's always a nice moment.
You're like, we still have 10, right?
Yeah.
It's like
the days where...
You do need, by the way, you need 10 dudes staying to have a minion. I want you to know, I'll tell you a quick minion story. It'll freak you out, actually, but... So when are people super? Hang on. When are people super careful about having a minion?
Super careful
to have a minion when they're saying Kaddish. Somebody is in Avelos. Someone's in mourning. They're saying Kaddish. You need a minion. So I was when my mother passed, and I was very careful about trying to hit a minion 3 times a day. And I had to go to England, and. And it was like the only time I couldn't figure out how to get... This is a long time ago. This is before 9/11. Okay, my mother's gone 23 years already. And I went over to the stewardess. You're going to crack up because... Oh, but this is what I did. I went over to the stewardess and I said, can I get a list of all the people who ordered kosher food? So she said, why? So I said, I'm in mourning and I'm saying certain prayers and I need a quorum. I need 10 Jewish men. So I don't really care who eats kosher food, honestly. I want to know, maybe you can show me the list and any of the Jewish-sounding names, you can tell me what seats they're in. Now, can you imagine doing that today?
Never.
By the way, she did it.
Yeah.
She totally did it. She gave me the list. I circled names, Rabinowitz, Schwartz, whatever, anything that looked Jewish. And it was on British Airways, I remember. And I literally went over to 9 other straight men I've never met in my life, and I just introduced myself. I said, I'm really sorry to bother you. My mother passed, and I'm saying Kaddish for her. A lot of people didn't even know what the heck Kaddish was. I was like, it's a memorial prayer, and I need 9 other men to be able to do this. Well, I'm forming a little quorum in the back near the bathrooms, if you would join me. And I got a minion together, and I thanked the stewardess afterwards. It was very nice.
Wow.
It,
so nice.
It was so nice. Great story. Now, Homeland Security would bound and gag me. Yeah. And take, I'd be in jail still if I asked for... Can I get a list of all the Jews on the flight? Remember that.
I had a question.
Yes, Boris.
But a minion, you have to plan it in advance. So what happens if you have like 10 guys that you know are going to show up for the minion, but then it starts... bristling, really cold. It's going to be snow, sleet,
they don't
hail
show
combined, and then nine guys don't show up the last minute because the weather is too
so. What you do is you cold. Just you pray all of the things that you pray. We had this morning. We didn't get a minion at Shuki's weekday. We were like one or two short. He just kept going, and you just skip the Kaddish, the Baruch Hu. You don't do a repetition. And you don't do the full Torah reading. You would just skip those public parts. That's all.
I have another question. How come you can't read the Baruch Hu and all those stuff that are part of the minion with nine guys? What does it have to make 10 guys?
Because there's something about the 10. Does anybody know where the minion actually comes from? What part of the Torah? Actually comes from a very negative thing. A group of people got together to do something not so wonderful in the Torah.
Is it the rebellion and it was actually, against Moses?
It turned into a rebellion. It started out as a request to go into the land of Israel.
It was the spies?
It was the spies. The incident with the spies, the Torah refers to them as an Eidah. Eidah is an assembly. Anybody hear the word of Kehilah? Like Kehilat Yeshurun, Kehilah is also a group. But Kehilah usually refers to when a group gets together to do a good thing. And Eidah is when a group gets together to do not such a good thing. It's actually derived. We get a minion from the fact that there were 10 men that spoke ill of the land of Israel when they spied out the land before they came in. And that is basically what is necessary in order to invoke God's name in a certain kind of way, Boris. To be able to invoke Hashem's in a public way, you need a tzibur. And it's not just 10 guys. Like what? It's somehow, it's really a metaphysical entity, a minion. It's greater than the sum of its parts. It is somehow summoning God's presence in a way that when you pray alone, it just, we don't believe God is there in the same kind of way. So it's hard to explain on a spiritual level, but it's not a rational thing. It's not like 9 + 1 and all this, you know. It is more of a mystical, metaphysical concept.
Is it related to spirits?
I don't know if it's related. There are 10 sefirot, which are the emanations of God's existence between the purely spiritual and the physical world in which we live. I don't think there's any real connection, though. It's just the same number.
But I heard about this 9 + 1 thing. Like a lot of bracing that we are doing, the number of words that we have is only 9 words, and Amen is the 10th one.
Oh.
No?
Never heard that. That's interesting.
Baruch ata Hashem Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri adamah.
And those are all 9?
Yeah.
And the Amen is the 10th word?
Yeah. No?
Although you're not supposed to say Amen to your own blessing. You're only supposed to answer
Amen. No, but that's why when,
someone
you, do,
else.
When
right.
you are in front of someone else,
right.
then you can make it 10 and it's a
right.
Baraka.
Right.
Then...
Interesting.
No?
I never heard that. It could be. Maybe it's just a French thing. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. All right, let's move on. Shmona Esrei. Now, when we talk about, let's turn, the reason, anybody know why I'm turning
Wait,
you back to page 34? Page 34,
the
everyone.
The two Shema prayers, is it everything that leads up to the Shema? Those two, they're long.
They're long.
One of them is long. The Torah
one's first,
shorter.
The first one is longer. The second one is not as long.
Paragraph,
and then you have the Shema, and then there's a blessing that takes you from the Shema to the Silent Devotion. Now we're up to the Silent Devotion. This is prayer, guys. Whether you're saying this alone or with a minion, what we're about to embark on right now is considered prayer. Give me the other, what are the words? There are 3 ways of referring to the Shmona Esrei, the Amidah, the Silent Devotion. Who can tell me what it is briefly? We're going to go through it now. I'm going to try to cover tonight. Next week, actually, we're going to be doing a special class on Purim, because I want you guys to be psyched for Purim. And then the following week, we'll continue with some last thoughts on prayer.
Are we doing Purim on Purim?
Yeah, we are.
We'll be doing Purim on Purim. Purim is 2 weeks from tonight.
Right. Oh, so we are Purim. We're doing Purim.
We're having a big Purim event here 2 weeks from tonight, everyone. Yeah. We're going to read the Megillah. We're starting, I think, at 7:30. We're reading the Megillah, and then we have a big, fun event. It's going to be great. Come. I have no idea. It's very affordable. MG is unbelievable, isn't it? Okay, so what do we call this thing? I'm standing up for a reason. What do we call this thing we're about to embark on?
Amida.
What does the word Amida mean, Michal? Do you know? La'amod, I just what?
Stood.
I just stood. Amida is literally standing. This is the moment where you are standing before God. Now, what does that mean? You've been talking to God the whole time. You're not talking to yourself. But now you are standing before Hashem, and you're saying words quietly. Okay? Now, you're supposed to hear yourself say the words, but I've said this on Shabbat, but not too loud as to disturb your neighbor. Okay? Yeah? Good? Okay? And it's also called the Shmona Esrei. Why is it called the Shmona Esrei?
Because there's 18.
Shmona is 8, Esrei is 10, and that makes 18, and they're actually 19. Nothing can be simple in Judaism. It really should be there were 18 and there was one added on. When we get to that added on one, I'll talk about that. How do you begin every silent devotion?
3 steps back.
Why do you take 3 steps back?
Cha-cha slide.
Say again?
Jokes!
Why do you take 3 steps back? It's a trick question.
Thank God I didn't
So you can take 3 steps forward.
So you can take 3 steps forward because we just assume you don't have tons of room in whatever you're praying. And the whole point is to take 3 steps where? Into what?
Jerusalem.
Say again?
To Jerusalem.
Well, you're facing Jerusalem. That's another point.
Yeah.
You're taking a few steps forward to?
Closer to God.
Right. You're supposed to imagine yourself, very good, entering into the realm of the Almighty. Now, you're not supposed to really think of God in any physical way. Right? It's not like, oh, God's over there. I need to take a few steps to get closer to Him. God is everywhere, and God is nowhere in a purely physical sense. So the idea of taking a little choreography here, you take 3 steps back so that you can take 3 steps forward. Okay? And when you conclude your silent devotion, when we get to the end of it, now tonight, how are you going to end the silent devotion? You're going to end the same way you started. You started by taking 3 steps forward, you're going to end by taking 3 steps back. If you've ever been in the palace of the queen, you're being knighted or something like that. So you don't just like, you know, thanks, it was nice hanging out with you, Queen Elizabeth, whoever her name is, and you just turn around and walk out. How would you leave the presence of a king or a queen or royalty?
You don't turn your back on the queen.
You don't turn your back. Has anyone been to the wall, to the Kotel, where you see people, you know, just sort of doing this, walking away? I see Svardim doing this in synagogues. Svardim have a lot of respect for synagogues. Not that Ashkenazim don't, but they got a little more. So when they leave, sometimes I'll see Sephardic Jews kind of doing this, sort of bowing and you know, it's like a respectful way of leaving the presence of the king. You're entering the presence of the king, you're going to be saying some words, we're going to talk about those words, and then eventually you're going to be leaving the presence. The very beautiful way of starting the silent devotion, take a look on 34, we always begin every silent devotion, and by the way, every prayer service has a silent devotion. That's what makes it a prayer service. Rosh Hashanah's got one, Yom Kippur's got one, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuot, weekday, Shabbat, morning, Shacharit, afternoon, Mincha, Mariv, the evening. They vary. They all have the 3-part structure. And I want you guys to know the 3-part structure because it will give you a great tool no matter what Shmona Esrei, silent devotion, Amidah, you're doing. They all have the same 3-part structure. Praise, body, conclusion. Simple. You start off with 3 blessings of praise, you conclude with 3 blessings of thanksgiving, and then the body. The body, which is the middle part, is what varies from silent devotion to silent devotion. During the week, they're all the same. Shachar, Mincha, and Maariv, morning, afternoon, evening, all the same. But Shabbat, the middle part changes. Instead of there being all these petitions and requests, like we ask God during the week, we don't ask things from Hashem on Shabbat. We just sort of bask in His presence on Shabbat. So instead of there being 19 blessings in the Shabbos Shmona Esrei, there's actually only 7. 3 in the beginning, 3 at the end, and 1 in the middle. Rosh Hashanah, you've got some more, but they're not requests, they're different. The body changes on Rosh Hashanah. The body also changes on Yom Kippur, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuot. The body, the only thing that varies is the middle part. That's what varies from solids of ocean to solids of ocean. But during the week, it's always the same. And that's what we're going to study together tonight and in 2 weeks from now.
Is the one middle prayer and the middle prayers during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are those all part of the standard 19 that are during the week?
No.
And they like, just okay, so it's completely new ones.
They're completely different. The standard weekday ones get replaced with special Rosh Hashanah, special Yom Kippur. Passover, Sukkot, and Shavuot are the same because they're the festivals. But they'll vary a little because you'll have those inserts for Pesach versus Shavuot versus Sukkot. But the words are basically the same in terms of the body of the holidays, of the festivals. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, Boris.
I'm so
yeah.
confused. Well, first of all, as far as like the three steps forward and the three mm-hmm. steps back, you said that you shouldn't, well, three steps because there's like not enough space for four steps. But why specifically? What about the number three?
Good question.
Special, not two, not four. You can make four steps, little steps, the same.
It's a good question. I don't have a good answer.
And the other question I had, okay. What about the number 19?
I don't think there's anything special about 19. When we go through, I don't think there's anything special about the 18 originally. You could say 18 is chai. Okay, great. I don't think there's anything special. I think that's what the rabbis felt was a complete, they just wanted to cover certain issues in the prayer book, right? So that's what it is. The three is a I don't have a good answer, I'm going to be perfectly honest. There is something Kabbalistic about three, because you're right, the sages could have come up with 14 steps, or two steps, or 1.5 steps. Why three? It's a very valid question. Do you have a possible answer?
No, I have a question.
Okay.
So the three steps,
yeah.
Is it that like God is listening to us differently than the
I think we're beforehand? It's a good question. I think it could be because we're different. We are now at a place in our prayers. What have we done so far in our prayers? We started with the morning blessings. We skipped over the Psalms of Praise, but theoretically we'd be doing that, okay? We then did the Shema and its surrounding blessings. You're in a certain spiritual state.
Sacrifices.
Well, that's also.
All right, some of us.
Don't get too fancy on us. There's a section called Karbanot, sacrifices also. But I'm doing the basics here because I only have 5 weeks to do prayer. I don't have a year. I used to teach a course for a year for high school kids, and then I taught a course at Stern College for women, and I had 15 classes, an hour and a half each. So I'm condensing. So
how many were Amidah?
I have five on the Amidah.
Okay.
I have five on the Amidah. But to answer your question, Michal, what was your question, Michal? What were we talking about?
God is listening.
So I don't, you know, it's hard. I can't really know what's going on with God. I do know that the sages who put this whole prayer book together created a situation whereby you and I would be different when we said the Psalms of Ocean. Because we didn't just walk off the street. We did all these prayers beforehand. We thank God for those things in life we may take for granted, the morning blessings. We recited the first of the two preceding blessings to the Shema, God Creator, God who gave us the Torah. We said the Shema. We accepted Hashem into our life. We said the three paragraphs. Now we're standing before God and we're saying the silent devotion. It's a little bit different. You and I are different as a result. So hopefully that's making a different impact on God. It's a great question. All right, what are the words we say when we start? Say this with me on 34. It's the third line down. We'll do it in Hebrew. Adonai, you can say it with me. Adonai Sivatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tilatecha. Now, some people do it like this. They'll do one word per a little choreography. You say Adushem Svatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tilatecha. Or they'll just say Hashem Svatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tilatecha and then take the three steps back and forth. You can do either one you want. It doesn't matter. What do those words mean? Hashem is God. Svatai are my lips. Tiftach, open. What does that mean? Open my lips. Ufi Yagid, so that I can speak of your Tehillah, your praise. Even before we begin the Psalm devotion, how are we starting it? What are we asking Hashem for here, actually? We're asking God for a little help. This is not easy. You know, it's like you're going before the king, you're a little nervous. Like, am I going to ask for the right things? Am I going to appear favorably before the king? So you're asking, it's a very, very humbling way of starting the silent devotion, which is to say, Hashem, I want to have a conversation. Open my lips so I can speak of your praise. Help me out here. It's a very, very beautiful way of starting. And then we bow. What's the idea of the bow? I'm going to show you how we do the bow. There's actually only four bows in the whole silent devotion. The first bow is when you start. At the end of the first blessing, there's a second bow. The modim later on is another bow, although it's a bow at the hip, as opposed to these are the bow at the knee. I'll go through. And then at the very end, there's also a last bow. So those are four bows. And how do we do this? Whenever you bow, technically, we say Baruch, and we bend our knee, Atah. And whenever you say Hashem's name, we raise our heads. Blessed are you, O God. Baruch Atah Hashem. Why are we putting our feet together? Also, some people have a hard time keeping their feet together so long. All you have to do is like the back part of your feet just need to be touching. If you can't keep both feet completely together, you're supposed to appear before God almost like angels who stand as a single unit, ready to carry out God's commands. Right? They're like soldiers. So we're standing before Hashem. Now, it's important also the way we stand. A little, how do you stand during the Shemona Esrei? So you're like, what do you mean I stand? I'm holding the book and I'm
shuckling.
There's a lot of movement.
Well, you don't have to shuckle.
There's so much.
And we talked about this last week, shuckling.
No, I don't think so.
Remember the shuckling? Here was my theory on shuckling. Do you remember this?
Before
the printing press.
Oh. Yeah.
So one person can go down,
the
other person can come in, everyone's sharing the same book. Nothing to do with why we shuckle. It's people's nervous energy. I really am convinced of this. It's people's nervous energy. Some people, I can't stand for too long.
Everyone also has different ones. Like, you see that some people that are, I was talking to Avi. I was talking to Avi Leshbach, because you had some people that do, like, the really quick one, and then there was somebody who, like, every time they dip forward, I thought they were going to flip over the front. And I was left, because, yeah, Avi does, like, the thing, like, he's cracking his back. And it's always during this, because I always wait for it. I'm like, what is he doing?
Right, so by the way, there's no real recipe for this.
Yeah.
I've watched great rabbis pray. In my humble opinion, one of the greatest rabbinic figures of our generation, Rav Nevin Saul. So my Rebbe used to say, if you can't daven, then just sit down and watch him daven. Just go watch him.
I like it.
He stands. His Shemona Esrei takes him about 25, 30 minutes. Just a regular weekday Shemona Esrei silent devotion. Wow. He stands at just like this, just very... doesn't move. He's in a complete state, sort of meditative state, and he's just connecting. And he's got himself physically in such a state that he doesn't need to... Now, other people like to move around a little. You don't need to. Whatever works for you is basically what you do, okay, in terms of all this.
Can I ask you a question? It's probably like going against everything you're teaching right now, so I apologize.
Perfect.
I don't want to be that person. So
he's sitting down for it.
So I'll be very...
I'm not doing the Amida anymore,
So like I used to come to MJE every Saturday. It was like the air I breathed, really, and then thank God I got... I didn't mean it that way.
She got married and moved to the birds.
I got married and moved to the birds. And I haven't been going to shul very often, although I love the rabbi there, so we go whenever we can. And it's really awful because I miss it so much here. So where we go, the books are different.
Right.
So, and I can't follow them anyway because I have no idea what's going on. I'm totally lost. I might as well be on my phone, but you can't be. So I'm doing my own prayer during most of the service anyway.
Right.
So why is this just suggested reading for the Amida? Because, or is it just... Or can I just continue on with my own prayer?
Because when you say your own prayer, what are you doing? Are you doing your own just words or other things in the book?
No, I'm doing my own words.
Right.
And that's what I always take this
so
for.
So this is very important.
More so than any other time, because now I go to shul and I'm totally lost and not connected at all, which is why I'm here now every week. But I just wanted to know, like, what is the
question.
Rules?
So first of all,
there's nothing like MJ. You'll never find anywhere you know. You.
Where's the video camera this week? Last week we had a video camera.
When we do
nobody
this,
said anything nice.
But I've heard you and Rabbi Klein, though, for this one, say, do it in English, do it in Hebrew, right. or take the time and right. say something else to yourself.
Because like right. before, I do that for a few hours right. on Saturday.
Okay, so let me try to answer this because I don't have a lot of time. Here's the deal, and I'm glad you asked the question because I'm sure a lot of people sitting around the table,
I hope I didn't mess
the
up
proverbial the table, not at all,
okay.
are in perhaps the same situation, even if they're coming to MJE, because there are only a few times where you want to just try to be with the rest of the congregation. So if you're in the shul over there, find out when they're saying the Shemoneh Esrei and say the Shemoneh Esrei with them. That's all you need to do. Now, if you're not up to it yet, let's say you came a little late and they're saying the Shemoneh Esrei, then you want to start with the morning blessings and you want to say the paragraphs of the Shema and its surrounding blessings and then get to this. And that's okay if you're not on the same page with everyone. But what I do recommend...
Yeah, like Shemoneh Esrei, is it really like, yes. do I really have to say this or can I just say whatever I want?
That's my question. No one's putting a gun to it. You can do whatever you want. We live in a free country.
But I understand. But I want to get the most out of my prayers.
If you want to get the most out of your prayers, my strong suggestion is you rely on the words of our sages and prophets. Who wrote these words? No, because it's a very legitimate, honest question.
It's a real honest question.
It's like if you're not finding such meaning in these words, get yourself a good translation with a good commentary, and I'm going to try to give me a little time here, some things to think about when you say these words. Why? Because these people who wrote these words were closer to the source than we are. It's no different than being dragged into a court of law, and you're like, I don't need a lawyer. Why do we need a lawyer? I'm just going to tell the judge what I think, what I feel. Okay, but an attorney is skilled and hopefully trained in taking your thoughts and ideas and helping you articulate them in such a way that they become valuable before the court. It's no different than relying on words of pious sages some of whom were prophets and actually spoke with God and left us these words. And it, you know, that's why I think we should try to use their words.
Gotcha.
And that's why, by the way, same reason you asked me, should you pray in Hebrew and English? And I would say, pray in English if your Hebrew isn't good, but try to get to a place at some point when you're starting to pray in Hebrew. Why? Because it's the same thing. There's something about the language that no translation can capture. There's just something about language. We believe God used the Hebrew letters and words to actually create the world in which we live. There's something about this. So you can do a translation, and I suggest you use the translation until your Hebrew gets better. But that should be a goal, maybe even a long-term goal, to get a little bit adept at that. So let's just do a little more.
Thank you.
So no problem. You start, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avotainu, the God and the God of our forefathers, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, v'Elokei Yaakov, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Right away, I'm going to give you something to think about. What do you think about when you say this? And what is redundant in what we just said in the Shemoneh Esrei? You start the Shemoneh Esrei by saying, blessed are you, God, God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Remember, the rabbis don't waste words. If something sounds a little repetitive, ask why. Now, sometimes in prayer, it gets repetitive because it's like a song. You know, she loves you, yeah, 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 yeah. You don't just like, wow, why did the Beatles put in another yeah? Because it sounded good. And because it makes you feel more connected emotionally. But what is extra here that we just said? Blessed are you, God, King of... the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob.
He said forefathers and he names them.
We just said the God of our forefathers. So why do you have to name them, A? And B, why do you have to say Abraham and the God of Isaac and God of Jacob? Why doesn't it just say the God of Abraham, comma, Isaac and Jacob? Why does it have to say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob? I just want to fly a little because we're really behind. So the rabbis teach something very, very powerful, which is you're starting out. Why are you starting with this to begin with? When you come before somebody, how do you begin a conversation with a really important person?
Reference, with an introduction.
You got to reference some kind of connection, right? What kind of connection would you reference to God? Like, hey, remember me? What's my connection with God, actually?
Oh, hi, you know Abraham, Isaac,
I am a direct descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Remember them? You liked them. You were good with them. Right? Hopefully we'll continue that, right? Now, why does it then have to say the God each time, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? A lot of interpretations. I'll give you one quick thing to think about, and that is because the relationship that Avraham had with Hashem was different than the relationship Isaac, his son, had. And the relationship that Isaac, his son, had was different than the relationship Yaakov did. Now, why is that relevant to me? Because even though I'm introducing myself as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm not them. I'm a different person. But I want to have a different relationship with you, Hashem, just like Yitzchak's relationship was different than his father Avraham's, or Yaakov was different than his grandfather Avraham or his father Yitzchak. And that's a really important thing, which is what you're forging, your own relationship, but it's not coming out of nowhere. You're starting off with a reference to the patriarchs. And then we continue. Follow with me. Hakel, the God, Hagadol HaGivor, just into an English, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the supreme God, who bestows beneficent kindness and creates everything, who recalls the kindness of the patriarchs and brings a redeemer to their children's children for his namesake with love. Remember, what's the theme? Let's review it. What are the three parts of any silent devotion?
Praise, body, thanks.
Praise, body, thanks. Praise, body, thanks. Now, why are we praising God? He needs to hear how awesome he is. God doesn't have an ego that needs to be stroked. I always talk about this. We start out to try to understand who God is in relation to who we are. All right? Because if you don't get that straight, then, and by the way, if you do this part right, you start your Shemoneh Esrei off on the right foot, so to speak, then when you get to the requests and you start asking things from Hashem, totally different ask. Totally different ask. I used the analogy a few weeks ago, the Soviet lobby trips I used to go on, right? They told us we had to go into the congressman's office, or the congressperson's office, even if it was just a legislative aide, and we had to start rattling off all of the things that this member of Congress did for the Jewish people or for human rights. Why did we have to do that? Okay, butter him up a little. You're so great, we love you. What's the other reason? For you. Because once you actually hear yourself say, you know, you did this, and you did that, and you were on the foreign, relations subcommittee on blah, 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 and you introduced this piece of legislation 10 years ago, and we're so grateful. Then when you get to the ask, which is in the next section, it's a totally different ask. Now you're like, whoa, this person is powerful, and this person cares. Those are the two things you're saying about God. God is powerful, and he cares. And once you convince yourself of who God is, then you're going to ask very differently. Because if you don't really believe God can grant everything you want, or he really cares enough to take the time to listen to you, then your requests are going to be weak. But you're going to be much more impassioned about what you ask for if you really get it into your kishkas who this God really is. And who this God is omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all those omnis. He's got them all. And he's a God of chesed, of kindness. Take a look at the next line. Melech, skip the gray. King, Ozer, Umoshil, Magen. These are three synonyms for help, savior, and shield. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, God, who's the shield of Abraham. I want to share with you something. My daughter actually just came home from school, and she rarely says this. I heard something really great today. So my wife and I, really? That's so wonderful. What? Well, she said it was this rabbi, and he asked the question whether or not God loves us because of who we are, or God only loves us when we do the right thing. I'm like, that's a really good question. So I said, and then somebody called on her phone, she got distracted, and that was the end of the conversation. I threw the phone down, I said, let's get back to that, that was good, what was that? So she said, oh yeah, the rabbi said he loves us anyway, and then she got back on her phone. So I said, well, why does God love us anyway? And I learned something really beautiful, which is we acknowledge God's unconditional love for us. It doesn't mean that we can do anything we want and God will always love us anyway, but it means that Hashem's attention to us, the attention he pays to us, and the acts of benevolence he does on our behalf are not necessarily based on what we do. And the great Slonimer, great Hasidic master, wrote this. When was the first time that God actually appeared to the Jewish people? He proves that God's love for the Jewish people is not conditioned on our actions, but simply on us being created in his image, on this simple love that any parent has for a child, which is not based on whether the child's good or bad. Parents happier with a child when they're better. Parent gets angry with a child when they're bad. But the love is unconditional. It's because you're my son, you're my daughter, I just love you. How do we know Hashem has that for his people? For all people. But particularly the Jewish people. Because when did God actually appear to the Jewish people for the first time?
After the calf?
Before the calf? earlier.
Splitting on the sea?
What's that? Even before Har Sinai, when did he start doing positive things for us? Go earlier.
Split the sea and killed the Egyptians.
Right, the plagues.
The plague?
Was that what you were saying? I'm sorry? Yeah, God. Why did God take us out of Egypt? Do you know what kind of life the Jew was living in Egypt? Okay, we were victims. But why did God attach himself to us when we were in Egypt? Does anybody know what the Kabbalists teach about the Jewish people when we were in Egypt? What spiritual level we were on? We were on the lowest of lows. The Mekubalim teach that we were on the 49th level of ritual impurity. We were so low that had we hit the 50th, it would have been rock bottom, there would have been nothing left to save. That, it was in that state, says the Slonimer, that God came to the Jewish people and said, I'm going to take you out of this hellhole. And of course, some of that was because we were victimized and we were oppressed. But we didn't, but we were worshiping idols. We were steeped in polytheistic, pagan, materialistic Egypt. And it was very little to separate the Jew from the Egyptian. And yet, that was the state in which the Jew was when God first came to us. Says the Slonimer, that demonstrates God's love. We are appearing before Hashem. He wants to hear from us. Hashem loves us, and it is not based on what we do or we don't do. Now, we want to get better, and we know that God will think greater of us, obviously, if we get better. But there is an inherent appreciation that the Almighty has for us just by virtue. So that we say, Melech Ozer, God is a helper, He's a savior, He's a shield, and then we bow again. Baruch Atah Hashem, remember that? We bend the knee with Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, God is the shield of Abraham. Atah Gibor, let's continue. You are strong. Le'olam Hashem. Now, we're part of praise. We want to show God's strength. How do you demonstrate God's strength? God can... Usually strength is determined as what? How much destruction, how much havoc can a person wreak in this world is usually, right, in measure of strength. How do we describe God's strength? Tagibol Le'olam Hashem, Mechaye Meitim. What's Mechayim Mason? You said it before when we first came in.
Resurrects the dead.
God resurrects the dead. When does God resurrect the dead?
Mashiach.
So we believe in the Messianic times that those people who are not physically alive, when the Messiah comes, they've already passed on, that their souls will be resurrected. It's debate, is it everyone? Is it just the righteous? Is it whatever? It's one of the 13 principles of faith that Maimonides says every Jew is supposed to believe in, not only in the coming of the Messiah, but also that that during that period of time there will be tchiyat ha-meitim. But remember, when you woke up in the morning, remember we talked about this? We wash our hands in the morning because what happens when we were sleeping?
We died a little.
We're a little dead. And we get back up. So there's a little reference here. When you get up in the morning, there's a little of a resurrection going on. God allowed me to live again another day in His beautiful world. Mechaye meitim, atarav lehoshia, the resurrector of the dead are you, abundantly to save. Mashiv Haruach. Now, do we say this between Shmini Atzeres, is the last day of Sukkot, and Passover? We start saying the words, He who makes the wind blow and makes the rain descend. Mashiv Haruach Umarit HaGeshem. Let's keep going. I told a great joke. I spoke to a group of 10th graders today at Congregation Ohev Tzedek, which was my old shul that I was a rabbi at many, many moons ago. And they asked me to tell them something about the synagogue. It's on West 95th Street. It's a very old shul. So I told them one recollection. So the day that the congregation starts putting that line in, Mashiv Haruach Min HaGeshem, the women sit in the balcony. And I'll never forget, I saw a woman on one side of the balcony take a rope and throw it to her friend on the other side of the balcony, in the middle of the davening. And they start positioning the rope right over the chazan's head. The chazan's like down below, they're on top. And then all of a sudden, I see this bucket of water.
No.
And the bucket of water, they're starting to kind of position the bucket like from... I mean, it's a huge synagogue. It's a 100-year-old synagogue. And it's like, I mean, between the two things, you see that wall over there and this wall, it's at least this distance with the rope. Right? And there's a bucket of water, and they're going back and forth. And as this is happening, I see the chazan, who's leading the congregation, all of a sudden, he pulls out of the bima a raincoat. He takes the raincoat, he puts the raincoat on, as he's getting closer and closer. It's Shmini Atzeres, which is the last day of the Sukkot holiday, when you start saying this phrase, and as he's getting closer and closer to this phrase, he then takes the raincoat, the hood, and he puts the hood on, and he goes, Mashiv HaRuach, and then the whole synagogue starts, which means God who causes the wind to blow, and then Umar, and then he looks up and he goes, Umarid HaGeshem. And then a bucket of water comes splashing down on him. Chazen, the real Chazen, he was like a number two guy. The real Chazen, unfortunately, passed, jumps out of nowhere and says, this is disgraceful, we can't be doing this in synagogue. But it was like, he says, you're getting the bima all wet. Remember that. It was a great thing.
Next.
So anyway, but God who makes the wind blow makes the rain descend. Okay, so Mechal Kelchaim, we're finishing up, guys. God who sustains the living with kindness. He resuscitates the dead with abundant mercy. He supports the fallen, he heals the sick, he releases the confined. He maintains his faith to those asleep in the dust. Who's sleeping in the dust?
The dead.
The dead. Or a little of us when we were sleeping, right? Who is like you, O Master of mighty deeds? Micha mocha ba'ok v'rot. Umido melach. Who can be compared to you? Melech meimit. God who causes death. Umechayeh. And restores life. Umatzmiach. So how do we express God's strength? God creates life. God allows for death, but he can pull it out. God's the ultimate power. V'nema natan, you are faithful to resuscitate the dead. Baruch atah Hashem mechayeh mitim. Blessed are you, God who resuscitates the dead. These are just different ways of expressing God's power. God is awesome. God can do anything. Follow along on 38, turn the page. If during the repetition of the Psalm devotion, this is where the Kedusha would be. We go to 38. This is the last prayer in the first section. Atakadosh. You see under the gray? You guys with me?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Atakadosh. You are holy. B'shimcha kadosh. And your name is holy. Ukidoshim. And the holy ones. Referring to the angels. B'chol yom. Every day praise you. Baruch atashim akel kadosh. Now, I know this first section is like very lofty. It's very transcendental. It's very God. It's all about God. It's all about praising God. What you want to just do, we're going to get very personal now. The next series of requests are very real and personal. The first part is all about just getting yourself before God, acknowledging you're standing before God, and saying how awesome God is. And if you get that into you, then when you start asking for things. Now, what are the things you ask for? I want to run through these quickly, and we're going to finish up. The first thing you ask for on 38 is, what are you asking for? Says supplication for the gift of intellect. Read it with me. Atachonein. You with me, guys? Atachonein ladam dat. You graciously bestow upon man wisdom. Ulameid le'enosh bina.
I'm in shock.
Oh, my God.
No, I'm in shock.
Page 38.
Oh, 38.
He just flipped to Shabbos.
No, I don't.
And the body changes on Shabbos, does it not? The body changes. Okay?
So I'm shocked,
on Shabbos. Now, by the way, why don't we ask for
is
things?
Is this the weekday one?
This is weekday. Because on Shabbos, we don't ask stuff from God. We stop pestering Hashem on Shabbat. Because Shabbat, we just want to hang out with God. We just want to be with Him. The rest of the week, we kvetch Hashem for things. What's the first thing we kvetch for?
Intelligence.
Intelligence. Why is that the first thing you would ask for? You ask God, and by the way, when I was a kid, my teachers used to tell me, you have a big test that day. Put that in here. Every single one of these requests is designed by the sages, and by the way, Michelle, hopefully this can be helpful, is designed by the sages for you to personalize. You shouldn't just ask for, God, give me intelligence. Well, what do I have on my plate today?
Intelligence to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. Intelligence to make sure I say the right thing. So I understand what you're saying. Use the suggested reading, but you could personalize it.
You should personalize it. These are basically categories for you to think about what is going on in my day that I need wisdom for, that I need discernment, that I need intelligence. I need to be on my feet for, I don't know, I got this important meeting with this guy, and I don't want to trip over my words. I don't want to fump for God, you know. Allow me to sound articulate. Let me get this job. Let me get this promotion. Let me get this project done. Whatever it is that you need wisdom. And don't tell me you don't have anything. That there isn't one thing in your day you don't need wisdom for. Okay? But there's probably a lot of things. The idea is to reflect on, now, why would that be the first thing you ask Hashem for? Because we're about to ask God for a lot of other things, like good health and sustenance and money and relationships, all this important stuff. Why would that be the first thing that you ask God for? Atachonin ladam dat. You graciously endow man with wisdom. Why do you think that would be the first thing? Yeah, Boris, what do you think?
Intelligence. The question is why intelligence? Because God has given us talents, whether you're a musician, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a speaker, whether you're a poet. And then this is a God-given talent, everyone. Every human being is unique, and then, of course, you're spreading this.
So there, and you would therefore need that to trigger off the others. But so why can't I do that one later? Okay, it's important. You've made a good
case.
Because
you need intelligence to use the talent, and also
to use the talent wisely. Yeah, what would you say?
Intelligence makes us different from other creatures.
Okay, that's what distinguishes us from the other creatures. Good. But you could do that later on still.
Does it lead to the rest of them, right?
How is it connected to the
we
rest of them?
You need intelligence to know what to ask.
Really important. Because here's what, if you don't have the right mindset, you'll blow the whole prayer service. You know, imagine like you get 20 minutes with someone super powerful, and then you don't even ask for what you really need. You know what I mean? And that's why also, Michelle, I'm sorry to keep coming back to you on this, because you brought up a really good point. That's another reason why these prayers are important. Because I think left to our own devices, we will pray for things that are important to us, and they're probably objectively important too, but we probably will not pray for a lot of other things, including other people, because we get very much wrapped up, and all of these prayers are mentioned in the plural. We never daven for ourselves only. We always daven for others, A, and B, what's important to ask for? I don't have all day, you know, God is saying to us. You know, get to the point, what's important to you? And we need a little wisdom from our sages to determine what's really important or not, because let's face it, the way we spend our time, if you would evaluate what's really important to people by the way they spend their time, I mean, the average American, like, I don't know, watches, I don't know how much hours of... I don't think any of us would say the way I'm spending my time is really an indication of my value system. So I think also relying on them. So let's just start. Atachonin ladam dat. You graciously endow man with wisdom. You teach insight. And you're asking Hashem, please God, give me wisdom. Give me insight. Give me discernment. Blessed are you, Hashem, gracious giver of wisdom. Now, this has nothing to do with prayer, but what is something else we're supposed to do when we pray? Not when we pray. To get us that wisdom and insight. You can't just pray for wisdom and insight. What else should we be doing? We should be studying. We should be learning. God gave us this gift of the Torah in order for us to actually access wisdom and insight. We're asking for a little siyata dishmaya, which is Aramaic for a little help from God. A little extra special measure of wisdom when we approach Torah or anything in our lives. Let's go on to number 2, 38 on the bottom, last line. Hashiveinu avinu l'toratecha. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. V'karveinu malkeinu la'avodatecha. And bring us near to your service. V'hachazireinu, and return us b'tshuva shleima l'fanecha. What are we asking for here? What is this prayer? What is this a request for? In this prayer, what would you say?
Put us on your good side, like return.
Put us on your good side. Well, what does it mean? Bring us back to your Torah. Bring us back, our Father. Why are we referring to also Hashem as our Father? Interestingly, this prayer, and in the next one, Slach Lanu, when we ask for forgiveness, the other one is easier. Mm-hmm. The next one, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We refer to God as our Father there, and here. What are we asking for here? We're asking for divine assistance in, specifically, what?
Repentance.
It says repentance. What does that mean?
Say apologizing. Forgiveness of your sins.
Well, no, that's next. That's next. That's slach lanu. You know, you take your fist and you do this. There's a tradition you say when you... Slach lanu, this is...
Tshuva is to return.
Tshuva, right? Is different than slicha. What's the difference between tshuva... Slicha means forgiveness. I did something wrong. Please, God, forgive me. What's the difference between that and tshuva?
Recognize his mistakes.
What's that?
Recognize the mistakes that we have done.
We recognize the mistakes. Isn't that what asking forgiveness is about, though?
No, because... And it's the change. Yes, there is... acknowledge that we have done something wrong,
right.
And then there is asking forgiveness. It's
okay.
Two things different.
Those are different. Okay, keep going with this. What were you going
to
say?
Well, to enact change, right? It's to return is to change, is to bring yourself closer to God.
Okay, good. This is like a little more of a spiritual, emotional thing. Getting forgiveness from someone doesn't mean you got closer to them. It helps when someone forgives you, right? But that doesn't necessarily imply that you're now closer. How do you get closer to someone? Just by getting closer. Okay, forgiveness is something you need to do to keep the relationship intact. But what you're asking for here is Hashivenu Avinu L'Torzecha. I'm asking for a little help. Hashem, I'm trying to get closer. I'm trying to feel your presence in my life. I'm trying to follow your ways. But it's not easy. And I need a little help to inch a little closer. It's a very personal, emotional, kind of spiritual request. Slach lanu is asking for forgiveness for things we've done wrong. Why do we refer to God as a father? The only two requests in the Silent Devotion where we refer to God as Avinu, father, makes sense. Why here?
Because we have forgiveness.
Because if you want to invoke a little mercy from God, are you going to call him a king or a parent?
A parent.
Mm-hmm. Like when your kids want to get in when they did something wrong, all they have to do is say, Daddy, especially when they're little.
So you can
it doesn't work as much when they get older. but when they're little and they say, Mommy, Daddy, you all of a sudden start becoming a little more forgiving because they're your child. If you're like the judge evaluates your behavior in relation to other behaviors. There isn't this emotional connection. Now, what's our relationship with Hashem? Is God our king? Is he a judge? Or is he a parent?
He's all.
He's both. What prayer, by the way, not during the week, we say this on the holidays, what prayer encapsulates that idea? That God is both.
It's Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Hmm. I'll sing you the tune. What are the words we say? Avinu Malkeinu, my father, king. Well, which is he? Is he a parent that feels compassion and we can, like, you know, kind of dad, mom? Or is he a king that just judges?
He's both.
So he's both. I say this also in the Psalms of Praise. I said this last Shabbat at the Minyan. Those of you who came on time, it was a nice group on time last Shabbos. It was very nice. The Ashrei speaks about the up-close personal relationship with Hashem. Like, Karov Hashem l'chol karav. Hashem is close to all who call upon Him. Shomer Hashem et kol. God protects us. Potech et yadecha. God opens His hands and He satisfies all living beings. There's always a prayer before called the Hikavod, which is all about God, transcendental, king. He's the sovereign king of the universe. Well, which is he? Is God out there or is he up, or is he close to me? And the answer is he's both. It's a complicated relationship with Hashem. Okay, now the truth is, it's supposed to be mirrored in the parent-child relationship. Because a good parent-child relationship is not always up personal and close. It's not good for kids, if their parents are just their best friends. That's why there's a tradition, we try not to call our parents by their first names, even though that's become more sort of in vogue today. And it's I just went to this amazing, heard this amazing woman, she's a therapist, and talking about different types of parents and struggles that parents are having today with their kids, because the roles in our society are being questioned. And nobody wants to be in a role anymore. Everybody wants to be the same. And it's actually unhealthy, she was explaining, from a psychological point of view, for a child not to have that kind of, I don't want to say distant, but not to have that kind of parental role where you're not just buddies, but they're also the king, if you will. I'm your mother and you're, you know, sometimes the answer is because I'm your mother, I'm your father. That's actually a legitimate thing. Kids hate hearing that because it doesn't make any sense. What do you mean? I'm a person too. Aren't we friends? Of course we're friends, but I'm also your parent. Kids need that. We have the same thing with God. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Torzecha, we're asking Hashem to help us get closer, and we're referring to Hashem only here as a father, and when we ask Him for forgiveness, Slach Lanu. But then we refer to God in other places as a king, as a judge, as a sovereign king of the universe? Well, which is he? The answer is he's both to us. It's the, and it's all in that one prayer, Avinu Malkeinu, that we say in the High Holidays, our Father, our King. Let's just do a little more, and then we're going to finish. Oh, it's late. Okay, Rav Yanyenu, is anybody else coming in? I'm like, I could just keep going here. Okay, Rav Yanyenu Varavenu, last one. Behold our affliction, take up our grievance, redeem us speedily for your name's sake. Does anybody know what we're asking for here? Supplication for personal redemption. This is really important. Everybody's got some, I call, problem in life. Everyone's got something that's really upsetting you. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how perfect your job is, how popular you are with your friends, how great your family life is going. One thing I've learned as a rabbi, everybody's got something. Everyone's got a real challenge. And in this particular prayer, you're asking Hashem to look at it. Re'eh v'anyenu, last paragraph. Behold my affliction. Reviriva rivenu, take up our grievance. I'm upset about something. I'm disappointed. I'm angry. Uga'aleinu me'ra l'man shmecha, redeem us. And think about, this is an opportunity in your prayer, to think about what's bothering you. And to not just be angry with God because why isn't God fixing this? But come to God with it and saying, this is upsetting me. I want you to look at it. We're finishing up. I want you to look at it and I want you to take it seriously. Baruch atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. Blessed are you Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. Blessed are you God, the Redeemer of Israel. Okay, little homework for next week. Look at page 40. I'll send you a little homework question. But I want you to just take a look when you get a chance over the course of the week. What are the other requests that we make of God? I'm going to give you a little hint. The next one is for good health. And you should try, every time you say this blessing, even if, please God, you're in good health, your family's in good health, somebody is not well out there, always try to come with a name or two. If you have their Hebrew name, better. If not, you can just say their English name of someone who needs a refuah shlema, a complete recovery. The next request is going to be for a good livelihood. We all need a little more prosperity and sustenance. And maybe if you have enough money, you're praying for other people that they do well. And then, those are all personal, individual requests. And the next time we discuss this, we're going to get to national requests. We're going to go from asking for a good healing, for money for our families. We're going to go from asking, look at my affliction, what's going on in my life. Give me wisdom and insight to deal with this situation. I need my brain working well today. We're going to go from all those individual things to national things. And another reason why we rely on these words of the sages is because we don't really know always, what does the Jewish people need? Right? What does it mean to be redeemed? What are we praying for? What are we yearning for as a nation, as a people? And all of these blessings in the Silent Devotion really express. And that's why I say, I'm going to end with this, all of Jewish philosophy is found in the prayer book. If you want to know what a Jew believes in, we don't believe in, it's in the prayer book. It's all here. The liturgy of the great prophets and sages who authored these prayers express our belief system and also the personal things that are going on in our lives that we're supposed to kind of put in and marry together with those beliefs. I don't want to keep up any more time. Take a little break. We're going to continue. Next week, I'm going to be having a discussion about Purim. The following week, we'll get back to some praying and charity as well.
No, the following week, we have Purim.
I'm sorry. The following week is Purim. We're going to have a huge chagiga here. It's going to be amazing. And then the following week, we'll be back to prayer. Thank you very much. Thank God for Jesse. All right. Have a good night, everyone. And come Shabbat, by the way. Tuvia Book, our amazing tour guide from our trip to Israel, and will be a tour guide this coming trip as well, please God, is going to be speaking at MG Shabbat morning and FNL, of course, Friday night with a great, awesome dinner.
5 minutes.